All your base shall belong to me.
I pull news.
Rama Rabbi Elazar. So in a series of statements by Rabbi Elazar, we didn't explain all the Gemara's yesterday. We did what we could. We spoke about Deya and the Kama and Das and Esamikdash. Rama Rabbi Elazar called Makla B'dibura. Makla B'dibura means to lie. Literally, it doesn't mean to lie. It literally means to substitute what words for other words. To substitute words for other words. Which is lying, because that's what lying is. Rashi says, Mishana b'diburai shalei nikar. You change the way you talk so something shouldn't be apparent, something shouldn't be clear. It's like you hide something, you cloud the issues. Mishana b'diburai. Ki alei b'davei d'zara. Wow. That should be pretty obvious why. What number one brings a raya from a pasuk? Ksivaka v'yitzi be'inav kim tateya. Yaakov Avinu told his mother Rivka that if he tricks Yitzchak into giving him the brachas over Esav, like you know, putting the hair on his arms, and Yitzchak finds out about it, so he'll be like a mitateya. We don't know what the word metateya is yet, but he'll be like a metateya. Uksivasam, and then there's a pasuk in Yirmiyah, Hevelhema. Hevelhema is like hot air. It's hot air. Ma'aseh tatuim. It's an act of avodah zarah. So over there, the word tatuim means avodah zarah. And Yaakov says, if I lie to Yitzchak, I'll be like an avodah zarah. So you see, lying is like an avodah zarah. So he's going to, you know, he had to say, and he said, b'chareka, there's things he had to say. He had to substitute. Instead of saying, I'm Yaakov, he had to say, I'm Esau. And why did he do that? So Yitzchak wouldn't realize that he's Yaakov. He'd cover it up. That's avodah zarah. Covering up who you are, using the power of speech in order to cover up something that it shouldn't be apparent to someone the truth, is avodah zarah. I think it's obvious why. Just a few words. Avodah Zarah is not an avera like any other avera. The standard everyday ordinary avera. The basic avera is done by someone that knows the Emes. He knows he's a god. He knows what's right and wrong. He can't hold himself back, or he just doesn't care. He doesn't care enough. It's a standard every. For example, you know, even guys that go really far. They go really far. But if there's if there's kosher food and there's non-kosher food in front of them, they'll take the kosher food. That's the average person. So. The guy, you know, he's either messed up or he's not strong enough. But deep down, he knows the truth. He knows the Emes. And he's not substituting another value system in place of the true value system. He has tivus. He wants. And he's not going to let anything get in the way of what he wants. But the Emes, he knows what the Emes is. It's letting the heart, you know, run the show instead of the brain. Avodah Zarah is different. Avodah Zarah is a different category. Avodah Zarah is a guy's not just doing avodas. He's justifying them. And he's justifying them by substituting an entirely new value system. And he's putting an Avodah Zarah in the place of God.
That's what the Yetzer Hara does.
So there's two people, there are two individuals, right? That's what the Yetzer Hara does. The Yetzer Hara tries to do that and tries to get his personal... as far and deep as possible.
Like, this is okay because of this and this.
Yeah, because this value system promotes it. And there's forms of avodah zarah which aren't even recognizable as avodah zarah. Democracy is a form of avodah zarah. Because democracy says that what dictates the value system is the view of the majority. That's avodah zarah.
Can't help that sometimes.
It's a system that works, but it's not something which should be worshipped.
But isn't it
Yeah, that's because the Rabbim are the ones that Kadosh Baruch Hu entrusts with decisions. When they vote, you know, when they vote, For example, I'll give you an example. You mentioned that? I'm going to give you an example. I mean, this is a challenge that was issued by the Reform and Conservative clergy to the Orthodox, that how could you delegitimize us when the vast majority of Jews identify with either Conservative or Reform Judaism? I'm only calling it Reform Judaism because that's what they call it, but it's not Judaism. If it's Reform, it's not Judaism. If it's Judaism, it's not Reform. But that's what they call it. This was in an open debate, so the rabbi, the Orthodox spokesman, he responded that, the issues that were under discussion here are the issues of what the Torah, Kadosh Baruch Hu communicated his ruts and his will to us through the Torah. The Torah is his agent for conveying to us how he wants us to live our lives and what our value system is. And not everything is clear at the outset from the Torah. You have to put a lot of work in, and then there's debate. And when there's a difference of opinions, you vote. And there's one thing in common among all those people that vote. They all believe in what they're voting in. You believe in the Torah, and you know the Torah. Yeah, you have knowledge, and you believe in it. So then you could vote on what the Torah means. But if you don't believe in the Torah, you don't believe the Torah is divine, you believe the Torah was man-made, you don't even believe in the Torah at all, it's like a work of philosophy, or the classics, like Shakespeare, so then you don't get a vote. Oh. Beseder. You get a vote. Yeah, we govern by majority because the majority of the Masifta, the Tanchik Nesagayla, or Bezdin, they're all members that have rights to vote. If you're voting for a system of government, then you have to have some foreknowledge of what the issues are. And the people that vote, they have no idea. You know how many votes Mickey Mouse gets as a write-in ballot in the elections? Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck? These people are eligible to vote? Right, so, that's why democracy is a form of avodah zarah. It does work. It works for Gayim. It's a lot better than the other systems out there. It works. But it's not emes. Things that are not emes do work in this world. They work. And which system would I rather live under? Of course, I'd rather live under Mashiach. There is no Mashiach. So now I have to choose which flawed system, which heretical system, I choose to live under, because I could move from America, I could go from one country to the next. So then democracy is the one that allows me to keep my system the best. But on the other hand, it makes inroads into people's consciousness and their value systems, and it affects Jews that they also start thinking like a Democrat. I don't mean the political party. I mean, like a Democrat, that you can do whatever you want as long as you don't make too much noise after 11 p.m. at night, because the majority votes on it. And that's trape. That's a trape of Hashkafa. We do not have a choice. We do not have a vote. The Torah tells us. We don't. We're not free. That's not good for us to be free, because we don't know what's good for us. So that's why American Judaism is not, it's Rachman Litzlan. It's just painful and heartbreaking at the numbers. The numbers of Jews in America is actually going down. When I say the numbers of Jews is actually going down, I don't even mean Jews. I mean the numbers of people that identify themselves as Jewish is going down. And you have to take off from that people that identify as Jews that aren't even Jewish because their mother's not Jewish. So it's going down at... Once you're a liberal, that means that you could determine your own values, the only system that's in place is one that enables people to live with one another. It's just one of function, and there's no absolute values. Then there's no way of passing that down to the next generation. They don't see any. There's no. It doesn't carry any weight. Orthodox Judaism is on the rise. But we have to care about that. You can't just care about Orthodox Jews.
What do you mean non-religious aren't becoming religious anytime soon, though?
Not very many of them.
But a lot of non-religious people...
Numbers in the thousands, which is not in the millions. Bali Tshuva, number in the thousands, not the millions.
But a lot of non-religious people identify themselves as Jews.
But the children say, why should they do that?
And some of them, like the older ones, take pride in it, but he's saying that...
I mean, it's even two generations ago. My generation the parents of my generation, which is two generations ago for you, they were non-religious, but they identified as Jews. They had Jewish values.
And they have pride.
They ate in kosher restaurants. They like matzo ball soup.
They
looked at themselves. They viewed themselves as Jews. Their children already didn't see any reason to carry that on. And the children of those children is who we're seeing today. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Yeah. One way of, first of all, we have to feel it. We have to feel it. And number two, we have to do what we can. There's two roads which could be done one after one or the other or both simultaneously. And one is to be actively involved in reaching out and, you know, making a kiddushim shemayim wherever you are and being a good example and making bridges. And that's something which anybody could do on some level, even if it's not for a full-time occupation. And the other one is to fill the world with kedusha, so that Jews feel like being Jews. And that's something which everyone could do. You sit and steig, you sit and learn, you daven. So then there's a Jew that feels like being a Jew. He wants to be a Jew. He feels like being a Jew. He wants to be a Jew. There's something that causes these Baalei Tshuva to come to Israel to search for their roots. There's something pulling at them. And the thing that's pulling at them is all the people that are learning Torah all over the world. It's a magnet. And that's something which we're doing right now. So now you can understand why lying is a form of avodah zarah. Because what's lying? It's that you're representing falsehood as truth. Lying is not just...
But you know it's false.
You know it's false. You're trying to masquerade. You're putting on a masquerade. You're disguising it as truth.
But you're not praising the falsehood.
You are. You're lifting it up. This is it. I am Esau.
Right.
I am Esau. I'm Esau. Give me a bracha. I deserve the bracha. I'm Esau. He's really not Esau. He's not. That's Pashup Shat in the Gemara. B'yam Rebbe Lazar. See, every single one of these Gemaras has to do with Chelot Leon Haben Tchiyas HaMesim. You don't have to dig too deep. Obviously, this whole world is one big lie. There's nothing in this world that's true on the surface, and that means nothing. Garnished. There is nothing in this world that's true on the surface. And that when I say nothing, I'm including Divrei Torah. If you learn a Gemara and you stick with your first impression, you're going to have wrong pshat in the Gemara. There's a 100% failure rate. You learn a Gemara, the Gemara said, and the Gemara itself says so. Ein adam oimed al Divrei Torah, ela im kein nichshol b'tchila. That the only way to learn Gemara is to learn it wrong and then catch your mistakes. And then you get to the Emes. So that means even Torah has a veneer, right? A veneer, like a coating of lies over it. I mean, I don't want to say it that way, but it's just a coating of something that tricks you,
right.
It misleads you. You know, they're given the SAT tests, so they all these multiple choice tests, especially the ones that the answer are in numbers.
It looks right.
That means they have a few answers that trick you. That if you do the problem and you make this mistake, you're going to come up with that answer.
Yeah.
And there's certain common mistakes, they put it there. That's even the Torah. It's not just the Torah. It's philosophies, it's perspectives. It's understanding people.
It's the world.
You want to try and understand a person? And the first impression he makes on you, you're going to base your opinion of him on the first impression, you are going to be 100% wrong. Because nobody tells the truth on the first impression. No one. The first impression is always a lie.
So you try to put on an act to make a good first impression.
It's a natural act.
Yeah.
You don't even have to try hard.
Yeah,
it's
no,
natural. It's natural. People do not show the true face unless you put a lot of work into... You have to invest a lot of work and effort into seeing deeply into the person. And it's true about Talmidim. You know, there's guys that I'm really, really close with for a long time, and I make assessments based on it. More often than not, I'm right. But some that I'm not really close with, I'm 100% wrong every single time. Yeah, I think I have a guy in Mashiach, and I say, this guy's going to make it, or this guy, he'll never make it. Any impression that I ever made at the beginning of the year was 100% wrong. Not 99%. 100% wrong.
No, some people you could tell.
Maybe you could, I can't. when I get you get to another person, you go deeper. You learn a person like a sugya. A person's a sugya. So then
you are the Torah.
Because you are the Torah. So now you can understand why if somebody lies, that is avodah zarah. It's not. It's avodah zarah. And that's what has to do with Tchiyas HaMeisim, because Tchiyas HaMeisim is the stage that the world reaches when the truth is finally revealed.
What about lying for somebody's own good?
That's the truth. Lying for someone's own good is the truth. Because that's the thing.
How about if you're lying to trick somebody, but in the end they'll be happy? You want to surprise them, so you say, "Oh, I'm going to shop." And
if
you're really
looking shallow for that, that's not, you know, that's not necessarily for the person's own good. Sometimes the person would rather not, you know, be surprised.
No, in the end, they're like, "Wow, they appreciate."
What if I didn't? How do you know? What if you're not 100% sure?
You know they'll.
A guy comes from America. He's coming to America to visit the yeshiva, and the day he leaves, he writes his rebbe an email: "I'll see you in March." But that's not technically a lie. I won't see you till March. That's a lie. Why does he do that? Because he wants to surprise the Rebbe. Could be a tassa.
Yeah? How about, no, let's say you want to make a surprise party for somebody.
I know, so there's ways of making surprise parties
without lying.
And
you know the person
lying.
Well enough that they'll appreciate it.
There are ways
it.
Of making surprise parties without lying. You should avoid lying at all costs.
No, like, let's say the person's going somewhere. Oh,
somebody
where are you
would
going?
Ask you
oh,
to your face, are you
shopping.
Making me a surprise party? And you say no, yeah, that's a lie. Not to tell them you're making a surprise party.
No,
is not
like
a lie.
You're going to make preparations, and it's like, oh, I'm just going shopping, or I'm just going to the doctor.
Road shopping. Yeah, so you can say it in a way that's not a lie. Avoid lying. All right. There's a wide gamut of options how not to lie. I'm going to do a chesed. Well, who? It's private.
It's only for his own good, but it might not be for his own good necessarily.
Well, if you're not blind, it's okay. I mean,
that ends up deceiving the guy. It's still wrong.
I hear. I'm Rabbi Lazar. See, you didn't steal my lying in Emes is Tchiyas HaMeisim. That's when the whole world is going to see. You know, when do you see when something is sheker? When the truth is revealed. You ever read The Prince and the Pauper? It's a classic.
The Disney version?
No, it's a classic. It's a book. No, The Prince and the Pauper. It's where two boys, one's a pauper, one's a prince, but they're identical, and they decide to switch places. But when they're next to each other, you can tell which one's the real prince. Anyone that looks at his reproductive organs, mistako, his kashin and eris, his bow loses its strength. Bow. The male reproductive organ is compared to a bow, like a bow and an arrow, because it shoots. It shoots out. I mean, actually, the Gemara says that sometimes. Sometimes the zera doesn't come out with such force, and sometimes it comes out with force, and a woman will only become pregnant from zera that came out with force. So it's like a bow. So the analogy is that you pull back on the bowstring, and the more you pull back, the more force the arrow will be released, and you need the maximum amount of strength in order to impregnate the woman. And someone that looks at the gazes at his organs, so then it's going to weaken the strength that the bow releases the arrow. That's the Gemara. Shnemar? Arya? Arya is like the nakedness. Tar Kashtaka is going to weaken the bow. What time is it? We'll get back to Vamra Balaza Lailam Havi Kavel Bekayam. Kabel, the literal meaning of the word kabel means to darken. But what he means to convey is that you should cover over your qualities. You should display modesty. Kabel, Kabbalah means cover yourself up. Cover yourself up with a dark sheet. The Kayam, and then you live. You want to live? Cover yourself up. I'm Reb Zera, Afananda Amitanina. Also us, we learned in a Braisa. You see this, you say it from a halacha. You're familiar with Nige Batim, Saras, leprosy, and a house? A house can also get leprosy. The colors are different, they're green and red, not white. But if a house, the stones of a house get leprosy, so then they have to take out the stones that are affected, and then they wait and they see if it comes back. And if, you know, if it comes back, then you might have to knock down the whole house. And there's a certain size that's problematic. And the Kayan comes into the house and he checks out the size, and he comes back another time to see if it grows. And the halacha is you don't use artificial light. The Kayan has to see it by natural light. Now you hear a cop. You can't use artificial light. So what happens if the affected stones are in a place that's dark, they're not near a window? The way the angles of the walls work, that they block the sunlight at all times of the day. It's a dark corner of the house. So now you lucked out. Because the crane will come, you can't see it. And that's the halacha. By yourself, it means a dark room, a dark house. You're not obligated to open up a window. It means like to drill a hole, you know. Liris nigger, to see if it has a blemish, to see if it has leprosy. So Shmama says, what do you see from this? It's a very interesting analogy, but is it more than an analogy? You see that because the house is dark, so it lives. Oh, so that's confirmation of what Rabbi Elazar said, that you should darken yourself and you live. Right? All right, we'll get back to this. I hope to get back to this also. Vaita? I'm Rav Tavi, I'm Rav Yeshia. My Dixiv, what does it mean when it's written, Sha'ol? Sha'ol is like the grave. Ba'itza Rechem is the womb. The grave and the womb, Eretz Le'savamayim. The ground is never satisfied with water, you know. There's like three things that are never satisfied. The grave is never satisfied, the womb is never satisfied, and the ground is never satisfied. And there's a pasuk shot to this pasuk also. So we know why the ground is never satisfied, because you keep watering and watering and watering and it just sops it up. But the Chimanyan Sha'olei Tzarechem, why is the grave next to the womb? What is the grave next to the womb? What's the shaykhus? What's the connection? What bearing does the grave have on the womb? Elaimalach, to teach you, my Rechem Machnasamayit. See, the womb takes in and takes out. There's an in basket and there's an out basket. Takes in the Zera and it lets out a child. Avshaol Machnas Amaitzi, the grave also takes in and lets out. When does it take in?
Someone dies.
What?
Someone dies.
And when does it let out? Right. Now we're going to learn something from this analogy. Well, Edvarim Kavachimer, we are Fortiori. Marechem, a womb, Shemach Nisim by Bechashoi. When something goes in private. Private act. Might see him in them colored colors. When the baby comes out, there's a lot of noise. So Sha'ol, the grave, Shemach Nisim by Bechashoi, when they bury someone, there's a lot of noise. It's not private. In a din shem ritzim amen a bekele kele, so isn't it a kal v'chaim, isn't it a fortiori? That it's going to come out with a lot of noise? Mikam tshuva lo'aymim, and this is the response to those that say, ain't chiyas ha'mesim v'na teva. Okay, so let's explain a little bit over here. Shader. There's a midah among the Kaddish Baruch Hu's midahs. So sometimes it's called Kichal Bashamayim of Aretz. We have a pasuk Chasham Adula Vagavura Vatifer Vaneitzach Vahoid Kichal Bashamayim of Aretz Chasham Mamlacha Vanesasei Lachol Resh. Each one of the words or phrases in that pasuk is a midah. It's a character trait which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu displays to us. It's not a true character trait of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a trait that he displays to us. Hashem displays certain character traits to us because he wants us to emulate it. And one is called Kichal B'Shamayim of Aretz. And there's seven midas in that pasuk, and they correspond to seven tzaddikim. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, Moshe, Aaron, David, or Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David, seven Ushpizen, because each one of them was superlative. They excelled in those midas. So Avram is Lecha Hashem HaGedula. Gedula is the mid of Chesed. Obviously, it's Avram Avinu's mida. HaGevura, that's the mid of Din. That's Yitzchak's mida. Tiferes is Harmony. That's Yaakov's mida. Netzach is Moshe. Netzach is like overpowering and nothing, overcoming all obstacles in a very open manner. Hahayid is overcoming things in a hidden manner. It's Aaron. Kichal B'Shamayim of Aretz is Yosef. Lecha Hashem HaMelacha is David. He's a Melech. Another name for this mid is Midas HaYisayid. Foundation. We have Yosef, Kichal B'Shamayim of Aretz, and Yisayid. Now these are just words so far. If you want to understand, or you want to just gain a limited understanding of what Midas HaYisayid is, let's take a look at what Yosef did. Everybody's born with a Nisayin. There's some things that come easy for us. That's not a Nisayin. A Nisayin in life is the hardest thing, the hardest challenge that faces us. That's our Nisayin. Something that, that we just don't seem to have the kayak for, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us superhuman kayakas and we overcome it. That's our Nisayin. Everyone has their Nisayin. If you go through Yosef's life, what can you point to? What was the hardest thing Yosef ever had to go through? He went through a lot of hard things. What was the hardest thing he ever had to go through? What do you think? Potiphar's wife. I mean, he was sold. And then he had to embrace his brothers. That was hard? That wasn't his desire. That he had to... He supported his brothers. He welcomed them. He supported them. He treated them like his own children. He gave them life. That wasn't as hard. He had to live with them before they sold him. They didn't let him live. He had to put up with things that he thought was... he saw them doing things that he held with Mamash Asa. That wasn't his desire. Thrown in jail. You're thrown in jail for 22 years. That wasn't his desire.
22 years was the total that he was missing from his father.
Right. So at what point was he thrown in? I don't know what time long he was in jail. That's an assignment. The Shines? Didn't see his father for 22 years. That was hard. Esav Potiphar was his Nisayan. And it was a Nisayan, a physical Nisayan. It was also, we call it a mental Nisayan. Because she proved to him that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to be married. She proved it to him. She was an astrologer. Because I'll say that she proved it to him, but astrology is an inexact science. She showed him that children are destined to come from them. Because I'll say that she was mistaken. I mean, it's going to come from her, but not through her union with Yosef, but through her daughter. Yosef married her daughter. Busness. But Yosef didn't see that. Yosef didn't see that he was supposed to marry Asnas at the time. He only saw that later when he met Asnas. She showed him that she's supposed to have children from him. And he was Ahmed bin Asayim. What was it, you know? What was it? Where did he draw his strength from? Chazal tell us. He saw the image of his father. He saw the image of his father. He saw with a prophetic vision that if he does this Avera with her, it's an Avera, and his name is going to be missing from, you know, the Choshen and the Mishpat, because every single stone on the breastplate of Kohen Gadol corresponded to a shaved, his stone is going to be missing. The names were there too, right? That's a shmooze within itself. Like, what does that mean? Like, I've always found that Chumash is a very, very neglected area of study. And one of the reasons why is because we learn Chumash at a very young age. And the way we learn it is very interesting. And it's, you know, it's easy. It just goes, it's stories. And we remember it because we hear it year after year. It's something which is part of us. And we seldom revisit it. Our ideas of Chumash, remain with us on the level of a 7-year-old. And that 7-year-old perception remains with us when we become 20 and 30 and 40. And I'm sure that you and I are very familiar with people that they learn Chumash, they understand Chumash like a 7-year-old. Even though they're married and they have children, you know. Yeah, what's up with this Yosef? He's doing things with his master's wife. Yeah, it's like with a 7-year-old. It's not even a 7-year-old. It's worse than a 7-year-old. What's up with this? I don't understand that, you know, these brothers are so mean to Yosef and they sell him down the river. That's a 7-year-old. It's worse than a 7-year-old. So are we going to understand this medrash that the Yosef was about to do the Avera, but then he sees his father and he got spooked because... Ah, his father's looking over his shoulder, and oh my gosh, hey, I better not do this, my dad's here. That's the way I always understood it until fairly recently. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry, my sons, it doesn't work that way. Tzaddikim operate on a totally different level. Why does Hashem show him his father's face? What do you think Hashem showed him? Hashem showed him his father's face. You know, let me tell you something. Any one of us that would be chas v'shalom on the threshold of doing an avera, if we actually thought that our father was looking at us at the time, we would stop also. If Hashem would make a nes. Hashem would make a nes. It's okay. A guy is about to do something terrible. I'm talking about a decent, law-abiding, faithful, loving son. And Hashem makes a nes. And he hears his father's voice, and he sees his father. He would also stop. So let me ask you a question. Let's try and up ourselves from 7-year-olds to 20-year-olds. Let me ask you a question. What was so big about his Nisayan? Hashem made a nes. Hashem appeared to him. Hashem told Yosef, stop. Hashem said, don't do it. Your father's looking at you. What's so great about the Nisayan? Did you ever wonder about this? What's so great about it? Hashem appeared to him. Hashem made an ace. Hashem's looking over his shoulder. Hashem's making him look at his father. And the answer, do you have an answer? Does anybody have an answer? The answer is Hashem didn't do it. Yosef did it. That's the answer. You ever read the Pasuk and Parshas? I'm playing your game. Parshas Vayeshev. The Torah says, Ve'ilu told us Yaakov Yosef. You read that Pasuk? Ve'ilu told us Yaakov Yosef. Well, I'm reading a little bit differently than you might read it, especially if you're about Korei. You ready, this pastor? Ela told us Yaakov Yosef. These are children of Yaakov Yosef. It's the second pasuk of Yosef. You read the pasuk? These are the children of Yaakov Yosef. His name is Yaakov Yosef. Now, of course, that's only one way of reading it. The way if you're about Kairi, you read it. Ela told us Yaakov because the Revi above the Yaakov, and then it says Yosef ben Shmaya Sveishana. So Pashup Shad is Ela told us Yaakov, Kama and Yosef. The Torah is telling us that Yaakov and Yosef are one. Ela told us Yaakov and Yosef because there's more than a cohesive bond between them. There's a synthesis between Yaakov and Yaakov is Yosef and Yosef is Yaakov. When Yosef was faced with the Ishus Petifar, so he saw his essence. He focused on it. He conjured it up. He saw his essence, and he saw the Yankiv inside of himself. It wasn't a Kazmok who sent a holographic image to him to spook the living daylight out of him.
He saw his Yitzhak Tov.
He saw himself. And he saw himself. And what is himself? What does it mean that Yosef is Yankiv? He's not. He's Yosef. The Teretz is that he saw that there's a tremendous thing called Klal Yisrael. Avraham Avinu started it off. Yitzchak carried it along further. Yankiv went for the touchdown. Yankiv Avinu was the third one. And all three of us created this tremendous, this jewel, this diamond, this precious cargo. And it was all given over to Yosef. Not the other brothers. Yosef had inside of him all the beautiful gifts. The Klal Yisrael is a microcosm. And he saw what he had inside of him. And that doesn't belong with Eishet Hatifa. It doesn't belong there. That's the wrong place. If he has relations with her, he is taking all of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and he's putting it there. That's why he stopped. That was his Nisayon. That's called Midas HaYisayid. Midas HaYisayid is the midah of Kichal B'Shamayim of Aretz, taking everything in Shamayim and everything in the Aretz and looking at it as one thing. It's not 3 billion different things. It's one thing. It was all created for one purpose. All of Shamayim V'Aretz was created for one people. The one people were all created for Kiddushim Shamayim. Yes? And it's all a Yisayid. It's all a foundation. For what? For what God wants. For God's will, to give nachas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and nothing here exists for its own rights. It's only for that. That's Yisayid, Kichal B'Shamayim V'Aretz, and Yosef. So the meat of Yosef is it has to go in the right place. That's the meat of Yosef. It's got to go in the right place. All the meatus. All the meatus, you know, Farsha, Magdullah, like all those meatus, it has to go in the right place. It's got to go in the right place. The midah after Yosef, Malchus, is that if it happens to go in the wrong place, then there's a backup plan to bring it back to the right place. Okay? Yosef's midah is Yosef. Kichal B'Shamayim V'Aretz, everything has to be used for the right things. It has to go in the right direction in the right place. Malchus is the backup plan. That if it doesn't end up going in the right place, so you need a backup plan to bring it back to the right place. That's true. But that's Yehuda, that's not Yosef. Which tells us something. I'll tell you another midrash. I mean, the midrashim are just so enlightening in these things. These yisaidis open up. Bilam was blind. Midrash tells us how Bilam became blind. Bilam was a Navi. And he was able to see things, he was able to penetrate things that were beyond the ability of a normal man to see. He's able to see things in their very essence. He had an inner eye. He was able to see the essence of things. There's a tefillah which we say every day, which was brought to light by Bilam. Matavo ahalecha yachon. How Taif. Are your tents Yaakov? What's the tents of Yaakov? The tents of Yaakov are where the husbands and the wives produce Bnei Yisrael. That's the place where Bnei Yisrael are produced. They're reproduced. And Bilam started penetrating into the tents of the Bnei Yisrael and trying to see the Soid, the deep mystifying secret, and trying to actually witness it and see it, not just the physical act. I mean, probably, you know, that was he was a tummy person. That's it, you know. But he wanted to penetrate and see the creation of a Nishmas Yisrael. What happens when a Ben Yisrael, a Jewish person, bonds together with a Jewish woman? What happens besides, you know, the biological process, but the creation of a Ben Yisrael, the creation of a Nivra, of a creature that was created with B'Tselem Elokim, the image of God, the creation, the fusion of a soul that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created personally, not through a Malach. A Goy's soul was created through a Malach. A Jewish soul was created by Hashem. To see that, to see a soul that was created by Hashem, which Chazal called, that was taken from the Kisei HaKavod, higher than Malachim, and to see the process where the soul comes together with the body, that's something which we don't see. We could do it, but we can't see it. The Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Russia, this is not for you to see, and he became blind. Midas HaYisayid is ensuring that the act of cohabitation, the act of relation between man and wife, produces this result. And it's very private. And it's very secret. And it's very powerful. You know what a person, a husband and a wife, that they unify with one another, l'shem shemayim. So when they come together as one, the Shekhinah is there. It is the holiest thing that a human being could do in his life. It is the holiest thing that a human being could do in his life. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have Nevuah, there's no Ruach HaKodesh, but we have the holiest thing that a person could do in his life. Is commit the act l'shem shemayim with the proper kavanas, with the proper intent, that I'm not doing something which is self-gratifying. I'm doing something which I'm bringing a soul and a shemayim that Kadosh Baruch Hu created b'chvayde b'atzmai, and I'm uniting it together with this physical world, and I'm taking the physical world and I'm uplifting it up to a level that it can, you know. It's mind-boggling. We could do such a thing. We could take a lumpless drop, you know, something, a formless drop, an evil formless drop, rancid, and we could elevate it to the level of Hayat HaMalachim by combining it with a neshama. Every single one of us is capable of miracles. But you can't see it. Because it's called L'mal Midrach HaTavar. There is no scientific way of explaining it. And we also don't have access to the spiritual secrets behind the formation of a Jewish child. We don't. Even in a ruchnistika eifen, we don't have it. It's a sight. Kadosh Baruch Hu knows it. We don't know it. And the reason why it's a secret is because it can't be revealed, because it's not part of the rules that govern our existence. Nisim don't make sense. We don't know how Nisim work. Even if someone would sit down to us and try to explain it to us, we wouldn't understand, because it's not part of our reality. We can't understand things outside of our reality. This is something which is private. This is something which is a side, and that's the only, you know, the only reason why it could work is because it's a side. You familiar with Elisha Hanavi? He davened for a woman. She had a child. The child died. She comes running to Elisha. She said the child died. Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. Gehazi. Elisha gives his stick to Gehazi. He says, go put this on the child will live. And don't talk to anybody. Gehazi starts running back. He starts telling everyone, you know where I'm going? I'm going to Kesa Mesa. Puts the stick on the kid doesn't live. What's the shot? Does not live. Right. Elisha had to do it himself. What's the shot? Because Kesa Mesa is something which, it's a foreign visitor in this world. There is no Tchias HaMesim in this world. That is dead. That is dead. Tchias HaMesim is from a different world. As long as it could remain under wraps and undercover, that no one knows about it, so they could enter this world as a it could make a covert visit.
Slinging in and
out. Imagine, you know, like a government or a king, you know, they could allow certain things to go on which run contrary to the welfare of the government, as long as no one finds out about it. So as long as Tchias HaMesim doesn't enter the world because no one knows about it, I mean, in a certain sense, it's not here. So then it could penetrate. The minute it becomes public knowledge, of course it can't work. Of course it can't work. Someone that gazes at his reproductive organ, I mean, it means pasuk pshat. The person shouldn't do that. But it means more than the pasuk pshat. It means more than the pasuk pshat. It means it's a view. It's a view. It's a perspective. Not just the actual gazing, which is also wrong, for the same reasons. But someone that looks at gazes at the reproductive organ, so that means he views his reproductive organ as something which can be seen. It's a piece of meat. It's just biology. Just chemistry. It's nothing special. It's something which can be displayed. It's something which is cheap. Things that are displayed are cheap. That's why we wear clothes. We wear clothes because we're precious. We wear clothes because we're not, you know, a cheap person is someone that's, what do you call him? An exhibitionist. An exhibitionist is a cheap person. You don't respect that. In a business, in an office, even if someone's an immoral person, they have no standards, but if they want to get ahead in business, they're going to dress like a chasha, they're going to dress like a mensch. A female executive is going to dress like a Beis Yaakov girl. If they don't, then no one takes them seriously, and they don't get ahead. Chashivas means, you can beg, but you're wrong. Chashivas,
nowadays?
Yes, you're wrong. Chashivas is portrayed by showing that there's something precious here. There's something of value, and it's not available for the public. That's what chashivas is. Something that's available for the public is cheap, it's worthless, and nobody wants it. They take it for granted. There might be some momentary, temporary advantages to being cheap, but it's not long-lasting. It's also because it's just not long-lasting. It's not real.
Nowadays, like in the work world, like the sneeziness and the modesty of how people dress went down a lot.
What?
Like nowadays, with how society
is. It's not real. No, it's not real. It's not real. It's just temporary, and then the person is discarded after a while.
Exactly.
That's all. That's disposable goods. That's what the Gemara means. That somebody that's mistakel al arvasoi, that means to him his erva is something which is common. It's something which is, it doesn't have the sight. Like Bilam thought he could see it. No, you can't see it. You try and see it, you go blind. That means he doesn't look at the kayach of Klai Yisrael giving birth. They're called the kayach elodon Klai Yisrael. So he doesn't view it like Yosef does it. He doesn't have the meat of your sight. If you don't have the meat of your sight, so what's the difference? Have relations with Asnas or have relations with the wife of Potiphar? It's the same thing. It's just chemistry. It's just biology. What's the difference? There's no such thing as a right place or a wrong place. So kasha nineris means his bow is weakened. If you treat something cheap, then it loses its value, it loses its weight, and his ability to produce children is also, he loses the kayach, the Klai Yisrael is given to produce Nishmas Yisrael, Kashin and Aris. It's going to affect the children. All right, there's a lot more here, but we'll have to stop here. Understand? You got it?